Perhaps you have taken a philosophy course or intro to philosophy course. And generally, if I talk to someone who's gone through some philosophy study, there are generally two categories of responses. One is just sort of complete bewilderment that anyone would ask these questions or go down these roads that the philosophers want to go down. Why spend so much time, spend so many words investigating things that don't seem to really be that applicable to real life? And then there are those who are very interested and think that the questions and the answers are very intriguing, and they want to investigate. They want to be able to understand and to keep up with the philosophers to see what their thinking is. Well, whether you love philosophy or hate it or indifferent to it, you'll notice with secular philosophers, those who are not believers, who don't have God at the center, they ask a lot of questions and they don't offer a lot of solid answers. They end up taking away more than they can give. They might be able to make foundations crumble, but they don't have a lot to put back. There are no solid answers. And you look at some Nietzsche, for instance, one who's had a lot of influence on our own day, and what do you end up with as intelligent a man as he was? You end up with hopelessness, meaninglessness. Of what profit is that sort of knowledge? Of what profit is it to be extremely intelligent, but have a sort of a parallel to truth, a answers that are apart from God, answers that have no lasting meaning? You can be extremely intelligent, but apart from God, of what profit is it? Would it have been more profitable, perhaps, for a man like Nietzsche just to go and garden? To use his life in something else instead of the pursuit of knowledge? Man in his natural state, fallen man, is really like an inmate on death row. The end is coming. There's a date set for the end. And all of the pursuits of life apart from God are merely hobbies, games, things to pass the time as you wait for the end to come, when you too will sit in the electric chair. As Christians, we ought to be much more interested in life as God would have us to live it. First, in Christ, that we might escape the death penalty, no longer on death row. And then to investigate life, to pursue life to the glory of God. Life with purpose. And when we do that, when we live in God's world, in God's light, then we can enjoy life. We can find meaning in life and enjoy the things that we know are fleeting, even though we know that they will pass by, that the joys, the happiness, the beauty in life, it will pass by. But that's okay, because we live in God's world. And we have ultimate and eternal meaning. Last time we looked at, so we're doing Ecclesiastes just once a month. We're doing when we have the afternoon services. So last month, we looked at the first part of this chapter, and really looking at sort of following sort of hedonistic pleasures, just looking what can we find around us in the world around us. And so Solomon here, the preacher who's writing, says he goes about an investigation. He wants to see if there's fulfillment in these things around us, and so he applies himself. He lives a party lifestyle. He sees if is going out and drinking and finding pleasure in these things that many people find pleasure in. Is that fulfilling? Is it fulfilling to have real estate, to plant gardens, to have beautiful things around you? What about entertainment? He says that he has music around him. He has this entertainment, so that would have been very similar. We listen to music pre-recorded, but back then they had to listen to it live, and so he had music, he had entertainment around him. He's looking, are these things meaningful? And he finds that it's all just passing. The pleasures that you get from those things may be real. You may have real joy and happiness in that moment, but it all goes away in the end. You don't take any of it with you. It doesn't last. It's not an end in itself. And so it can't be that we find pleasure and meaning in pleasure, in the things that we enjoy. That's not our ultimate purpose. And last time we looked to 1 Timothy 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we had food and clothing, with these we'll be content. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, to many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. And so looking to the things around us, looking to making money and becoming rich and pursuing these things as an end in themselves are destructive. It leads away from God. Here Solomon, as he continues, this is part of the same investigation. He says to us, in verse 12, I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. In other words, he has access to all of it. Whatever it is that he thinks might have meaning, he can investigate. He has the funds, he has the power, he has the means to investigate. So someone that is poorer, someone who doesn't have the same opportunities that he does, they might think that they will find happiness in those things. But he says, I've already investigated it. As the king, as the one with all of the money and the opportunities that I need, all the power to make these things happen, yeah. I've already investigated. I've looked into it. And so people who are poorer than him, who don't have the same opportunities, might think, well, if I could just have that money, if I could just have a better job, if I could just have whatever it is. He says, I've already had access to that, and it doesn't bring lasting pleasure. And what is anyone else going to be able to do than what I have already done? You can't find other things. The king has had all of those opportunities. And so he begins to look now at the benefits of wisdom over folly. So he looked in the world around, the physical world. What can he see? What can he hear? What can he do? And now he's going to turn to, what about wisdom? What about the intellect? Developing your mind. What about, we would say, what about education? And he's already engaged whatever his eyes can, eyes desired, as he says in verse 10. He's already engaged these things. What about the mind? What about if you just set about to learn as much as you can and to see the world as it truly is, to become the philosopher? To become one who understands what the world is. He looks into this, and he has wisdom about him. He can see clearly. He's even when he was looking at these other things, he did so, he said, with his wits are about him. His wisdom is about him. He maintains that thought. He didn't just give himself over. It was for a specific purpose. He says, for the fool, they wander in darkness. They don't really know what they're about. They just bumble through life. It's like an animal. It just kind of lives by instinct. The dog that follows a scent. He goes and looks for a squirrel and gets distracted when he finds deer scent. And he just kind of goes from one thing to the next, not really with any purpose about him, but he just goes and does whatever his instinct is. And that's what the fool is like. The one who isn't thinking, the one who isn't investigating, doesn't have a purpose, looking to the end of his life. So Solomon looks at this and concludes it is better to be wise. There is more gain, he says in verse 13, in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. In verse 14, the wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. It's better, he says. There is profit in this. To know what you're doing, know what you're about, to have thought about it. You're not just living as an animal. Isn't that the case with so many people, though? We're made in the image of God. God has given us reason, and yet oftentimes people act no better than animals. It's become more of an intentional thing with the theory of evolution, right? The theory of evolution says we came from the monkeys, which came from whatever, and down to the fish, and whatever other life form came out of that primordial soup. And so there's no real meaning to us. There's no real purpose. We just happened. And so we're just a sort of a developed animal. And so why not live like an animal? And so we have a society in which many people live very much like animals, just looking for whatever, eating and procreating and those sorts of things. All things that a squirrel could do. Just looking for those things. And it's a very base animal instinct. At least the wise man knows what is going on. But is this an end in itself? You look to education. You look to learning. And that's really something that in our culture has become a real idol. That's one of those things that people look for. They live for it. They give their lives to it. People give hundreds of thousands of dollars to have an education, to have those letters behind their name. If I can just have an education, then I'll be something. They look to that for meaning. I can be above the rest of the world. I can lift myself up. But is that an end in itself? Isn't it better to be wise, to be intelligent, to be educated, than to be a fool? And what did Solomon run into with this? He runs into a problem once again. Same event happens to all of them. What event? He says down in verse 16, the end of verse 16, how the wise dies just like the fool. You can have all the letters behind your name, and your life is not extended. Your legacy doesn't keep going. What meaning is there in it? And so he looks at this, and after all of his application to developing his mind and to looking, investigating things, he says, I hated life because what is done under the sun was so grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after wind. So what real benefit is there in the end? Then he turns to work. What about the benefits of his work? He had done all these things earlier. He talked about the gardens and all of that. And so he looks at that in verse 18 and following. And what's the problem with all of your work that you've done? developing your estate, developing, gathering in on this real estate and all of the development of everything that he's done, the gardens and just the beautiful things that he's created. What's the problem with that? When you die, you don't take any of it. And how do you know whether the person you leave it to is going to be wise and enjoy it or be a fool? And here, my personal thought is that Solomon is thinking specifically of his own son. This is, he's already done a lot. You can see that this is years and years of work that is listed out in chapter 2 here. And so it's probably towards the end of his life. He's looking back on life and thinking about all that he's done, all that he's accomplished, and what the meaning is. He's a wise man. He knows that his son, Rehoboam, is not a moral man. He knows that his son is not wise. And of course, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, is the one who divided the kingdom. He lost the kingdom almost immediately. And that split, of course, lasted in Israel until Christ himself. So he looks and he sees this is vanity. This is the great evil. What's the purpose of all of that work that he went to? All of that development of his mind, all that development of the land, all of that, all of the gardening and everything that he had done. What's the use? It's going to be left to someone else. They may squander it. They may just throw it away. May not even enjoy it. And of course, especially for Solomon's sons, they would have grown up with all of that, the riches around them, surrounded by ease. All that Solomon had to work very hard for, his sons did not have to work hard for it. And so a lot of that appreciation that Solomon had was from the labor that he had put into it. You can look at our own country. We are the recipients of a legacy that many men gave themselves, even many gave their lives in order to have a country in which there would be liberty, in which freedom to worship would be protected, and that they would be able to pass something on to their descendants. And that generation passed away, and the next generation rose up. And here we are, just a couple of hundred years later. And has the legacy, has all that was built up by the founders of this nation handed to wise or to fools? I'll let you decide that. But you see something in that, just the loss that comes with that. The sense of loss. I built all of this up, and then someone else comes along, and it's all gone. And so you see, there's sort of a despair that sweeps over him. And so what is the answer? In verse 24, he changes tone. There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? You see, what Solomon is leading us to is to a real view, a realistic view of the world that we live in. We're transient creatures. We're here for a time and then we're gone. As Moses said, remember our frame. We are dust. We're here for a time. All our work, we'll do it. We'll get it done. And then it'll be time for someone else. The next generation rises up. And it doesn't last very long. But that doesn't mean it's meaningless. We live in God's world. And it's no mistake, it's no coincidence that Solomon also speaks extensively in the Proverbs about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of knowledge, being the beginning of wisdom. And when you know God and you fear God, you obey God, you live in His world, serving Him, then all of a sudden, all of these things that we talked about that are meaningless in themselves can have meaning. There is meaning in God's world. There is meaning for the believer who works hard to provide for his family. For the mother who cares for her children and does so well. If she's in the Lord, no longer is it the inmate on death row just sort of biding the time until the end. Instead, there is life. Instead, there's life now and there is life beyond the grave. And so we can serve God, we can do these things, enjoy what God has given, and we can find purpose in it and meaning in it because we're glorifying God in our lives. When we establish real estate and work hard on the farm to develop it and have something to pass on, because the scripture says it's the wise man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, to give something to the next generation to that they might rise up and call God blessed. You see, everything takes meaning as we do them to the glory of God. We can have meaning even in the entertainment that we partake of. The music. I love music. I love quite a wide range of music. And we listen to that. And it has an effect on, it can speak to your soul where you can, it can lift you up. Even when you're sitting at home, it can lift you up to the heights of glory. Or you can be sorrowful as you listen to the sweeping and low notes and listen to the tones and to the words. And there's a beauty in it. A beauty that God has created us with the ability to create, to partake of. And we can do these things to the glory of God. We can imitate God in art, for instance. When the artist with skill imitates what God has created, when he paints mountain scenes or portraits of people who bear God's image and does it with skill, he can honor God in that. That was one of the things that came about in the Reformation. I remember a professor talking about the Reformation in a class and saying that the Reformation had to happen so that there could be meaning in Albrecht Dürer drawing pictures of rabbits, because Dürer was painting God's world, thinking God's thoughts after him. You see, that's when we come to this world, we are looking at something that God has made. Everything that we see, God has already done it. We don't have original thoughts. The scientist who investigates, what is he looking at? A world that's already created. Things that are already there. He investigates using rules that he did not create. We didn't create the rules that govern this world. Rules like gravity. We live by them. And so when the scientist goes to investigate, whether it's in medical sciences or in technology or things like that, we're just using what's already here, the laws that have already been given. And so when we do these things, and we pursue these things for the glory of God, there is meaning. We glorify God by using the world He has given us well. When we enjoy fellowship together, it's joyful. And there's meaning to it. It's not just a passing thing that is empty. It has meaning because we come together as the people of God, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and enjoy one another's company, enjoy the fellowship as the family of God, and we glorify God and we're thankful for it we praise our God what we were built to do. Amen. You see, the angels themselves using music, using their voices that God has given them to glorify Him. For us, our work is a little bit different. He put us in this world. Where did He put Adam in the first? In a garden. To tend it, to keep it. He had purpose. He had work. The work is not part of the fall. It was the curse upon work, the difficulty of it, the pain of it. Work was not part of the fall. It was that work would be filled with pain, filled with the thorns and thistles. And so we, as creatures, as we do what God gives us skill and ability to do, we glorify God. And we do this intentionally. We can look at the beauty around us and recognize it. See it. I remember when I was a boy, my grandparents had a dairy farm in northern Indiana. And they had this little breakfast nook. And this is back when I was probably 8 years old or something. I remember just sitting there watching their bird feeder. They had a bird feeder right outside the window. Watching, I especially like the yellow finches. There were a bunch of little yellow finches that would come. And they would just be there for a second, get a few seeds, and then they were on their way. And just the bright colors, the very yellow, the brilliant yellow, and the jet black contrast. And they were very beautiful. It was the enjoyment of a second. It was just a little bit of time. Is there meaning in that? It's God's creation. Something that God has made beautiful. It's not meaningless. As we live in God's world, He has given us good things. Going back to education, it has become an idol. It is a place that now has become really a temple of Baal. And you see that, and it ought not to be the case. The institutions of higher learning ought to be the places that herald the glory of God as they investigate the intricacies of human thought, ability to reason, as they study language, as they study the arts, as they study science. These ought to be places that shout the glory of God, because they can see for certain that this could not have happened by chance. There is absolutely nothing scientific in saying that nothing caused everything. Nothing can't cause something, let alone the intricacy and the beauty and the design that we see in nature. How many years have humans been studying medicine or studying biology? Have we come to the end of knowledge? Not even close. We haven't even discovered all the types of animals there are. As we develop technology, perhaps you've seen those the robots. There have been robots recently of, like, they're supposed to be little dogs, they're like these four-legged, sort of creepy-looking robots. How much time and energy and money went into developing something like that? There is a lot. This is, we're at the pinnacle of technological advance. A common household pet is much more advanced than that robot. The robot can barely stand up. My dog can do much more than that. We look at life, and what a loss it is for humanity to look at education, to look at the sciences as an end in themselves, as though it accomplishes anything apart from God. All those people dedicating their lives to development of some certain aspect, and then they're gone, and someone else takes their place. The most eminent professor must pass on, leave his place to another. And it keeps going. There is no meaning in these things without living in God's world. God keeps us grounded. We are creatures. we are not living in the world that we control. We're living in God's world. And so, as we look at life, we ought to be living to glorify God. We can find meaning in life, in our work, whether it's raising children, eternal souls that God has created, souls that will never die, raising them, educating them, helping them to know the world that they live in. That has meaning. Going to work, swinging a hammer, doing carpentry, doing farming, doing teaching. These things have meaning if we do them as God's people, creatures that have been made in God's image, doing them to God's glory, to bring glory to God, and enjoying these things. Amen. We can enjoy what God has given us. The beauty, the passing beauty that we see all around us, the beauty of a sunset, the beauty of the leaves in the fall, the beauty of the flowers, all these things pass away, but they are given to us. God didn't just put us in the world that we'll be able to just survive. Remember, He made the trees were good for food and pleasing to the eyes. He made these things for beauty. And so there is real meaning in that, as long as that is not our purpose. That is not the end in itself. God Himself is the end, and we as His creatures live before Him. Coram Deo, laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. That's where the lasting treasures are, Jesus said. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where the moth and rust cannot destroy, the thieves can't break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Look for those things to last. The things that are here are good gifts, but not as God's. If we use education, even family, wealth, whatever it is, if we set our affections upon it, if that's where our heart is, it will prove to be, as Solomon shows here, a grievous evil. It will be vanity. It will be useless to us. So, look to the one who made all things. As Colossians tells us, he is the one who makes and sustains all things, Christ Himself. We look to Him. We find our life in Him. We find our purpose in Him. And then we glorify God in the way that you mow your lawn, in the way that you weed your garden, in the way that you grow flowers, in the way that you enjoy music, in the way that you spend your time with your family. Glorify God in your pursuit of knowledge. Pressing out into places into areas that others have only scratched the surface as we continue pressing forward in knowledge. Yes, because God has put all this information there, and we can think His thoughts after Him. We can look and see what God has made, and it leads us again and again to Christ, the Creator, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you're in Christ, you're no longer on death's row. You're no longer waiting for destruction and just trying to bide the time and find the most pleasure you can before death comes to you. You're free. You're free. Wisdom is only foolish if you refuse to acknowledge the source of wisdom. Amen. So pursue in your lives the skills that God has given. Gain the knowledge that is available to you. Use your lives. Do it all to the glory of God. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Amen. Lord our God, we give you thanks that you have put us in a beautiful world. There's so many things to discover, and we will not know even a fraction of them. Lord, what a great God you are. It leads us to awe and to wonder before you. We thank you that you have given us minds to appreciate these things, to be able to see beauty and to hear it, to enjoy it, to take in the flavors of food and to enjoy the company of others and to have fellowship with one another, O Lord. But most of all, we thank you for life in Christ, the one who has given us not only life but purpose, has given us meaning. Lord, we thank you that we can enjoy all things before you as your people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.